I am glad to see you all this evening, though. We're in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Last week we were talking about Christian life and the transformed life that had come about that Paul talks about here. He goes from a negative to a more positive. But here, for the remainder of chapter 3, he speaks about that transformed character of the Christian as shown in how he or she lives their lives in their conduct. It's also interesting to some that Paul criticizes the rules and regulations of the Colossian teachers and their code of ethics, but their code of ethics wanted people to separate from the rest of the world and not have anything to do with the world. And, you know, that asceticism could lead to other problems, as just like the Pharisee we talked about this morning, who thought he was too good, he didn't need anything. And that kind of asceticism, setting yourself apart for religious reasons like that, can be good for a season. But it can also lead, especially when the teachings that are being followed are heretical, it can lead to other problems in Christian conduct. And he moves from self-indulgence in this passage here to self-denial. Basically, he says, be what you are. Once you have put off the old, then you are something different. Be what you are. Put it off. Be done with it. Because you've put on the new, or you say you have. If you have, then really do it. Prove it. It's not so much about saying you believe as it is proof. You know, faith and works kind of a situation here. True goodness is to be cultivated and to grow. So, picking up here, starting in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you lived in them. But now put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old nature with its practices, and have put on the new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. Stop there for a moment. What he's trying to do here is, of course, to get them to think about, you used to do this way and live this way. Now, you say you have become a Christian and it's made a change in your life, you're putting on the new, but many of you are continuing to act the old way. So you need to start. If it truly has made a difference, then you need to begin living that way. And it's not just about showing up for worship and saying all the right platitudes and, you know, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen, pass the grits kind of stuff at the right time, but it involves 7 days a week. Not just when you come to worship. True goodness is to be planted and cultivated. Here he talks about, he uses some of the two sets of vices and one of virtues, which is similar to many of the Hellenistic philosophers here. And so he starts by talking out, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So, you know, if you've died with Christ and in baptism you have made that profession, then you're to put it to death within you. My translation says fornication. The word also is oftentimes translated immorality. Put aside immorality. A lot of immorality was, even as we said before, involved fertility cults, religious rituals that involve fertility cults. But the immorality he's talking about here is not that kind of immorality. What he's talking about here is there were people who who were Gentiles who had come out of situations who didn't think anything about whatsoever about committing sexual acts with multiple people. And in some instances, that was a part of some religions and their ritual. And so he says, put away that immorality and the tendency toward immorality. even the thoughts of that kind of immorality, because eventually they creep into your lifestyle. Impurity. Impurity here is a lack of moral purity. And it's not just that you're morally impure in your actions, but your whole attitude. So he's trying to get at the attitude which leads to the action. Just like Jesus had talked in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, they've said to the men, you've heard it said to the men of old, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, anyone who has committed that lust in their heart has already committed the action. It's a whole idea that what comes from the heart and stays in the heart like that eventually will show up in a lack of moral purity. Passion. Passion. Or lusts. Now, what do we generally think of when we think of passion? Yeah, sex. However, he's not talking about, he's already addressed that in fornication and the immorality. What he's talking about here is any kind of thing after which you lust. Now, you will note that we've said it before and we kind of laugh, but it's very true. And I have never decided to experiment and preach on the lust of food or gluttony whenever we're having a big meal. Homecoming or anything else like that. But it's anything like that. It's not just a sexual passion, but it's a passion for or a lust after any kinds of things, whether it's food or money or anything else. I sometimes in talking about those issues and in talking about coveting with students, I'll pick somebody out in the room and I'll say, we're going to say for the sake of argument, that Bill has a BMW Z4 Roadster. I don't think Bill will be driving a Z4 Roadster. But it's one thing. If Bill pulled up in a nice Z4 Roadster, pulled up out here in the parking lot, first of all, we'd wonder how in the world he got here, and we wouldn't want to be on the road, right? Because he doesn't see that well. But we'd be out there, and Bill would have that nice, sleek, new car. And it's one thing to say, Bill, that's a wonderful, that's really nice. I like that car. And then walk away and not think about it. But if all of a sudden you begin to, how can I get one that way? And try and figure every angle you could either to get that one away from Bill or to get one just like it so that that was your driving thought. Those were your driving thoughts. That's having that kind of passion or that lust for something other than sexual. It can happen in any area of life. And so he says, we have to be careful. And for them, it's not just sexual desire here. It's also that passion for the heretical teachings. Yes, Susan? Right. No, it's not gluttony. It's not just food. It can be any number of things. Right. That's right. Anything in excess. But we do think about it in food. And like I said, I have never known a minister to preach about gluttony when there was a big meal. They joke about it, and I joke about it, but we don't talk about that whenever there's a big meal. Besides, if you did and people took it to heart, just think of all that food that gets fixed for Baptist folks that would have to go home. But I will say, and it would go to waste. Of course, then again, when we eat it, it goes to waste, right? Waist, and hips, and cheeks, all that kind of stuff. Paul does talk about doing things not to excess, but in moderation, but I cannot call off the top of my head. I will look that up. Well, there are places where the Bible talks about moderation. And not in excess. But I will, I'm not going to pull out my iPhone and look it up, but I'll use a book, because I'd rather use a book. But evil desires here is, it connotes making plans to hurt someone else. Those evil desires, your desires making, okay, well, I'm going to see how I can get this away, or I'm going to hurt this person to see what I can get, or because I just happen to like doing it. But all of these things start where? As attitudes within the heart and the mind. But if they are held long enough, even inside, they eventually come out. Jesus talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, you've heard it said to the men of old, you shall not kill, which is literally, the word there is murder. He said, but I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother is liable to the council. Anyone who says racha, or you fool, is how it's often translated, but racha, which was an Aramaic word that basically meant you sorry, good for nothing, wretch, shall be liable to judgment. But anyone who says you fool is liable to the Gehenna of fire. It's a progression. Anger that goes unchecked shows up in words, which then can lead to fighting words. It's the same thing here. This whole idea that these things inside, these attitudes, will then affect lifestyle. Covetousness, which is idolatry. According to the Stoics, the fountainhead of all evil is to covet. The fountainhead of all evil, according to Stoic philosophers, was to covet. All other evils spill out of covetousness. In some places it's called avarice. And it was considered idolatry among Jewish teachers. And of course, Paul here is, he has been trained as a Pharisee and now as a Christian. And he's basically saying, and they said, a person worships what they love regardless of their religious profession. Covetousness is a love that, or idolatry is a love that covets. If a person worships something more than God, then that person has indeed made it a god, and that separates them from God. Idolatry was considered among the worst sins in Judaism. Idolatry was among the worst of all sins in Judaism because you were putting God, something ahead of God. In fact, he says, on account of these kinds of things, the wrath of God, that is a day of judgment, is what he's saying here. A day of judgment is coming where you will pay the full price if you are unrepentant. You pay the full price if you are unrepentant. And what he's saying here, that's coming. In these you once walked when you lived in them. He said, this is how you used to do. You chose to do this. So you often hear, well, God doesn't send anybody to hell. They choose to go. Well, why in the world would anybody choose? Because they choose to disobey. They choose to live this other lifestyle. So it's not that God says, okay, well, I don't like what you're doing, so I'm going to send you there. But people choose to reject God. And that's what he's talking about here. And he said, and because you're living in this kind of thing, one day, if you don't repent, one day there will be a day of judgment where you will pay for these vices. Why? Because you have lived in them. You follow the elemental spirits. So he said, put away all those things that you used to do. He then goes to a second list of vices, which are predominantly spirit sins. These others can be physical, but predominantly spirit sins. And notice Paul says they are to put them away. That is, get rid of them. Throw them away. To put them away means literally to throw them away as far as you can from yourself. Because they will influence you. Anger. The word here, Thumas, means sudden, uncontrolled fury. Sudden, uncontrolled fury. You ever know anybody that they go off at the drop of a hat? Sometimes that would happen. I've said to y'all before, my youngest brother and my mother were very much alike, but my youngest brother Phil used to say that they're like gasoline in a match when they'd be together. Especially on certain issues, like gasoline in a match. This sudden rage, this sudden fury, that's what he's talking about here when he says anger. Wrath is the fury that has settled, and so you take it out on someone. Wrath. And interestingly enough, it's wrath is something that you really kind of, see how we put this, really kind of, the fury settles a little bit, and then you get off on doing this horrible thing. Yes, and you enjoy it. Actually, the word in the Greek here is orge. And you can probably guess some of the words we get from orge. Orgy, those kinds of things. It is the fury settles, and then you get pleasure out of the wrath. Revenge. Malice. Malice here is an eagerness to harm someone. An eagerness to harm someone. Malicious thought. Malicious damage. Slander here involves blasphemy, which can be against your neighbor, but more importantly, can be against God. It's the same word for blasphemy. And when the writer of Hebrews talks about blasphemy of the Spirit, it's the same word, it's the same idea. Here. That's contrary to popular belief, God doesn't have a last name, but that's part of it, that kind of slander. But it can go deeper, this blasphemy, going against God and against neighbor. Evil speech or foul talk is loud, abusive speech against a neighbor or God. Loud, abusive speech. So, you know, we think foul talk, well, that's people turning air blue, cussing somebody out. But there are other ways to abuse people with speech, right? And Jerry Springer. Yeah. Stuff there. Or you know, it can be, I would think it could be verbal abuse of a spouse or a child or a neighbor. That's that kind of thing here. This loud, abusive language that is reviling against a person. And these things, Paul says, well up from the Spirit. They come up from the inside as well. All of these flow from a vengeful, bitter spirit. A vengeful, bitter spirit. He moves even further here, and he says in verse 9, do not lie to one another. He adds lying to this list, which means to have disdain for another person. To lie to them means you have disdain for them. So all of these things come from the Spirit. He said, because you've put off the old nature with what? With its practices. So once again, this is not separating belief or thought from life. It is an understanding that those things affect life. The way we live, the way we relate to other folks. So he says, you know, you say you've put that off, so throw it away from you, as far as you can away from you. And then in verse 10, he turns and says, now put on the new. You throw away the old, put on the new. Interestingly enough, and we've said this a couple of times or a couple of venues before, interestingly enough, a lot of folks were so serious, and by the way, somebody made a profession of faith, they didn't always immediately get dunked, poured, or sprinkled. In fact, later on as the church developed, when the church developed into the Roman church, typically people were baptized once a year, and that was at Easter. They spent a period of time in study and preparation, and then actually a period of fasting a couple of weeks prior to Easter, and then they would be baptized. But in the early church, the Ethiopian eunuch being baptized immediately is kind of an exception. What would happen is as churches began forming, people would make professions of faith, public profession of faith, and they would be brought in, but the actual baptism could be anywhere from a month to several months later. because they had to go through a period of really of understanding, of being taught, of being questioned, so that they proved that they understood what they were doing in many of those churches. So it wasn't you walk down the aisle and the next week you get dunked, poured, and sprinkled, or you walk down the aisle that afternoon kind of thing. Somebody back here a while ago was sounded like a high-powered rifle was going off, shot after shot after shot. Might have been, but it was down here in the holler. I mean, it sounded like it was in my back pocket when I was out there on that side. But so anyway, this is, you know, it's not a one-and-done kind of action, but it's something that has to be pursued over time. And so he says, and you have put on the new nature, which is being renewed. He doesn't say which was renewed, which is renewed, like immediately. It's being renewed. It's a process. It's just like in Corinthians when he said, you know, that the cross is foolishness of those, you know, who are being condemned, but it is good news for we who are being saved. Talking about the process of redemption and salvation. Here he's talking about this process of, you know, you don't automatically put it off and suddenly you're goody two shoes. There's a process that goes on. And there's a process that goes on in understanding this new nature. Being renewed in knowledge, once again, knowledge of God. And it's eis epigenosin, into knowledge. You know, our translation, my translation, and probably most of them say, which is being renewed in knowledge, but it's actually, eis means into. So you're being renewed into the knowledge, not just, bless you, not just in knowing it all of a sudden, but it's just like initiates go through for groups, organizations oftentimes go through a period of being initiated into the knowledge, the teachings, those kinds of things. So this is a process, Paul says, of being renewed into the knowledge of God, which then, as one commentator says, which then grows as holiness and glory are mirrored by the way we live. We are to mirror holiness and glory. That's what it means, after the image of its creator. After the image of its creator. So we are to be mirror images of the Creator. We're to be mirror images of Jesus. We don't hold the mirror up to Him and say, okay, you're a mirror image of us. But we're renewed and becoming, seeking to become mirror images of Jesus and how He learned and how He lived. In other words, it's something that none of us ever do completely on this side of the grave. I don't care who you are. But it's something that we always have to work at, learning and being renewed. Here, that is in this, there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. Where the image of God is reflected within us, that's what he's saying here, when this image is reflected within us, all distinctions that separate and make enemies lose significance. And Scythians are specifically mentioned here because Scythians were considered very barbaric. And in some instances, almost less than human. So he says here, you know, whether you're circumcised or not, whether you're barbarian, and in fact, barbaros, was actually used by the Greeks to speak about Egyptians and Persians as cultivated Orientals, but they were considered barbarians. And the Scythians, as I said, were considered almost less than human. The Scythians were actually nomads from the north who were among the most barbarous folks around. They said, but even they, if they come to this knowledge and they begin to mirror this, that distinction goes away. They're no longer to be seen as an enemy. But they are Christian, slave or free. Christ is all and in all. Now, this is not the Stoic idea of the rationality of the universe or Plato's idea that the universe is a living God. But it emphasizes Christ's preeminence, Christ's preexistence, and Christ's preeminence. Christ transcends all barriers, and Christ should remove those barriers that separate us as Christians. As Preston McLeod writes, and I quote, "To see Christ in a Christian Greek or in a Christian Jew, a Christian of one religious tradition or another, a Christian of advanced culture or a backward culture, a Christian of whatever social and economic status, is what the new nature in Christ makes necessary and possible. Further than that, to see one of these, and in all of them, a brother for whom Christ died, and a potential brother in Christ, is also enjoined upon Christians. This is the true fulfillment of life for all to realize. That is, to make real the kingdom of God. Between Christian brothers and sisters." End quote. So what he's saying here is, if we truly live that way and have that kind of a life, if we mirror God in Christ in that way, then the distinctions go away. Using the example when I was growing up, Catholic Christians, those who claim to be Catholic Christians, were highly suspect by Baptists, especially. They were highly suspect. Well, if they're Christian and we're Christian, there's to be no enmity and not that kind of distinction. I did not know anybody that went to the Catholic Church that went to high school with me, because we weren't supposed to find out those things and hang out with those kinds of people. And I married a Roman Catholic, yes. I married one. But then I got to finding out that those who are good practicing Catholics and don't necessarily have four horns and 6 feet and all that kind of stuff, and they don't all worship Mary either. So, or Il Papa, the Pope, or others. But there are Catholics that are Christian, and some that aren't, just like there are Baptists that are Christian, and some that aren't. And on we could go in every denomination. And really, if we really think about it, especially in the 21st century, looking at basics, if we agree on the basics, the other things are peripheral issues that separate us in practice. Right. Well, and you know, different Baptist groups rationalize what they do or don't do. You know, you've got primitive Baptists won't use instruments, and all these other kinds of things. So, but it is, and you've got the great cathedrals that have been built in part as monuments to God, but also in part to be so impressive so impressive and overwhelmed the populace that those who were in charge of the cathedral kind of oftentimes they'd crack the whip and these people, or they'd say froggy and these people want to know how to jump.
It was interesting there wasn't a Baptist church. There was a Christ church,
right.
If you were not raised in a tradition, a religious tradition, whether it's Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or whatever, or Catholic or Greek Orthodox,
right.
To hear everybody justify their own religion without anyone giving the salvation story,
right.
Talking about church,
yeah.
It could have been pretty confusing.
And probably confusing to some of the folks that were even raised in. But
mm-hmm. Not one bit of adornment. It was all just windows that you've seen the kind of windows. And you may have been debunking the message. No icons, no pictures, no. But the man who did it said,
yeah.
The man had a gorgeous sanctuary, which he did not have my
dream. Right. And you've got different places, different pulpits in different traditions. In some, the scripture is read and the word is spoken from one pulpit, and others you've got one from which scripture is read and another one from which the word's proclaimed and all points in between.
And, you know, I don't know if he was speaking for all Methodists, sir.
Oh, I know.
But he was, but he made it very clear that Methodists don't spend money adorning their churches. They spend money on giving people Greyhound bus tickets to get back to their family or
right.
feeding the poor. I mean, he was very much proud of that aspect of Methodist tradition.
And and then other things, you know, there are. I was in a conversation recently with someone here about things and how people go to, especially the big boxes and some other things, and kids run all over the place. And we have kids on Wednesday night that don't know how to be in the sanctuary. And after we talked for a while, I said, at some point this fall, I hear Quasimodo. I've already written down there's going to be a message entitled Sanctuary, Sanctuary, and talk about what is a sanctuary and why, what does sanctuary mean as a place of worship.
But,
oh, it is.
At what point does loving unconditionally mean you don't hold anybody accountable?
Well, but Paul will talk, in some places in the New Testament, Paul will talk about being accountable. And, you know, in Galatians, when he's talking between the Judaizers and the anti-legalists, and the Judaizers want to have everybody accountable for every little nitpicky thing, and before you can become a Christian, if you're a Gentile, you have to first become a Jew, submit to circumcision, submit to the law, submit to the sacrifices. Then you can become a Christian. You got the anti-legalists who come out of predominantly mystery religions, etc. They say, no, there shouldn't be any laws, and we're free to do whatever. And if we want to go to Dionysus celebration on Thursday night and then show up at Christian church on Sunday, there's nothing for us to repent for. You know, Jesus set us free. And Paul says, wait a minute, it's not freedom as license, it's responsible freedom. And you are to not devour one another in this way, but to have responsible freedom. That's in Galatians 5. And there are other places where things are talked about, where we do have correction of the brothers and sisters. And you've got in the Gospel of Matthew where you've got this, if someone is found in sin, go to them and take, and if they don't listen, take two more, and if they don't listen, yeah. And you've got it with Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which... No, we don't. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where we're actually told that 1 Corinthians is not the first letter he wrote, it's the second letter in verses 9 and following. But before that, he's talking about, you know, y'all have someone in the church, and presumably it's a leader, who is doing things that even the pagans frown upon, for a man is living with his father's wife. And it's not his biological mother, but he's in a sexual relationship with his stepmother. He said, even the pagans frown, and y'all are proud of it. So what you need to do is correct him, and if he doesn't listen, you need to kick him out so that his soul may be saved. He may come back around, or his soul may be saved. But so there is a thing of church discipline, but how far do you go? Where do you take it to? Those kinds of things. There used to be, and in our Constitution of Bylaws, if you read, there are steps by which if a person is deemed... they're doing all kinds of things. The church leaders talk to them, and if they don't correct, the church can vote them out of fellowship. So we love, but we're also supposed to be accountable. But in this, if we live this way, the hope is that we live this way, and other people say, "Oh, I need to do the same kind of thing," and they come to that knowledge. They come to us, and we help them, and then they come to that knowledge themselves. Grove Station, a year or so ago, disfellowshipped somebody who was creating a major stir in the church, and was going around to folks, to little old ladies, wanted to be ordained so that he could do hospital visitation and some other stuff, but had no training, nobody, and there were some things about his life that people said, no, those things still hadn't changed. But then he started going around to a lot of the older ladies and stirring up, and they were calling leaders in the church and saying, "Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing this?" And finally, after they talked to him, I know the guy's name, but I'm not going to toss it out there. But after they talked to him and all this kind of stuff, he still insisted and stood up in a business meeting and demanded that they ordain him. So they had a special called meeting after church one day, and they disfellowshipped him because of the division and the problems he was creating. That doesn't happen all that often. It actually happens more probably in Pentecostal churches and black churches than it does in any other traditional churches, mainline churches and that kind of thing. But that is a fine line.
And I'm struggling with teaching Sunday school unit.
But that's not license to continue in it.
Right. It's not license to continue. And is it license for us as Christians to turn my mind to it and just pretend and just tolerate and pretend like whatever that mind is really not there? No. And I don't know. I'm asking you because it's a struggle.
Well, and it is a struggle. And how far do you go and that kind of thing. We won't get into it tonight because we're already over. But next time, picking up in verses 12 and following, if you look down here in verse 16, let the word of Christ... I saw it just a second ago. Yes, 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Admonish is not just admonish as in teaching and preaching in the church, but it's also to admonish those who are committing these kinds of things, and yet they say they're Christian. That's in verse 16 of chapter 3. We'll get to that next time. There was a lot of strange talk in Colossae about angels and spiritualities and other powers and all, and people would get involved in the worship of those. And so, they're to learn the wisdom, and that's the wisdom of God and the wisdom of God in Christ. And if they don't come around, then they're to be admonished for such. So, that's But that is not a comfortable thing for most of us to do. Right. Yeah.
And the whole other ball game, you get outside the football and have that conversation,
was not like-minded. Well, and that's very true. There are, and as we've talked about, there are churches that are dealing with those kinds of issues, and it's creating some major explosions, and there are some explosions on the horizon for a couple of churches in the Greenville area, and all of that, but. He's still Bruce, no matter what he calls himself. Yeah, it's difficult. Speaking the truth in love sometimes is a very difficult thing to do. And when others turn a deaf ear, that doesn't mean that okay, well I'm off the hook. I said it once, so I'm off the hook. There's still. It doesn't mean that we beat them over the head with a big family Bible every time we see them, but that also means, especially if we see them regularly, but that also means that we live a certain way too, and conduct our lives in a certain way, and when we have opportunities to in a spirit, not a spirit of vengefulness or throwing the lightning bolts. To try and do that. Isaiah said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Till the cities lie waste and there are no inhabitants in them." You know, Isaiah wanted with his calling, he wanted a limit on how long he was and to whom he was supposed to speak these words. And God said, "Oh, what? As long as there are people alive, basically." And Jesus says, "Till the end of the age." No, but you don't want to hurt, and therein is the difficulty of how do you speak that without being hurtful, and especially if you speak it and then you get stuff thrown at you that hurts, the first thing you want to do is Jesus said someone strikes you on the right cheek, which was an insult, that's the back of the hand, turn the left, and sometimes I would kind of chuckle and say, and then you run out of cheeks, but. Yeah, you do. But you get kicked. You get kicked twice, then you definitely run out of cheeks. And that's a real difficult thing.
It is. It's incredibly difficult. And I think those are the steps that we struggle with in that process of being saved.
Right.
And then that being renewed, it's not what you've done.
No. Well, we'll pick up in verse 12. I'm determined we're going to get through with Colossians in August. But thank y'all. God bless you. Go in peace.